The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk to you this morning about a very familiar subject that there would be very little dispute among most denominations on this particular subject, and that being, of course, the resurrection of the dead. In our Articles of Faith as a church, when the church was founded in 1901, one of the Articles of Faith, which has been part of practically, absolutely, really all of Baptist Articles of Faith since they've had Articles of Faith, is that we believe in a general resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. That is a fundamental, simple teaching from the Scripture that is absolutely necessary in order to understand what Jesus Christ has done. The resurrection, the future resurrection of the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked, is based solely upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, even though it's one of the most common doctrines that we teach, one of the most fundamental truths of believing in Jesus Christ, it's one that we take for granted. I mean, it really is. And it's one that we often struggle in finding a practical application for. Because we speak of this future time when the Lord is going to come back and the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. You know, we haven't seen that. It's hard to visualize that. And we often think, you know, what does that have to do with me right now? Well, I want you to know, it's just like being married for a lot of years, and a lot of times a married couple will take each other for granted. They've been here this long, and I've been around them for so many years, and so therefore, they're going to be there. And so you just kind of take them for granted. That's our nature, is to take those things that we have that are sure things. We know they're going to be there. We know that this is something that is not going to change. We just take that for granted. We're prone to do that. And you guys who aren't married, you'll understand what I'm talking about one day. If you're blessed to be married for a number of years, and you'll say, well, this is my spouse, and they're going to be there. They're always going to be there. And you'll just, in your mind, you'll just take that for granted. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. And, you know, we don't even see him with our eyes. He's not standing here with our physically. And so it's much easier to take what he did for granted, is it not? Listen. And I say this specifically to our young people. If you think, young people, that this is the way that it's always been, you are gravely mistaken. The way that you have come up in the church and heard, I trust, maybe not from me, but heard great preaching from these brothers and been fed from the Word of God, I'm telling you, when I was growing up, it was a wasteland. And there's some of you here that grew up like I did, and I see you nodding. You know it was a wasteland for truth. People bickering and fussing and fighting and over stuff that didn't even matter. And forgetting about what the true goal of God's church is, which is to speak the truth in love and spread the truth and love God's people. And you're a beneficiary. You young folks are a beneficiary of some people doing that now. But I can remember when I was growing up, I'd come to church and I loved those old brothers, and they didn't know any better because they hadn't been taught by any fathers in the ministry. They'd preach the same sermon every Sunday. Every Sunday's the same sermon. They might start over here, but they'd wind up at the same place. It's very difficult to be fed by the truth in those days. And it's very easy for you today to think that this is the way that it's always been. And I can assure you that it is not. And we should rejoice in what we have and not take it for granted. Thank you. I'm hoping I get some amens on that. The way that God has blessed you to be fed from the Word of God and grow on the pure Word of God, not on programs and plans and devices, but just on the pure Word of God and preaching of the gospel. That's what God intended. And so here we are today rejoicing in that, growing in that, still experiencing revival in that. Amen. It's great. More people coming to see the truth, more opportunities to spread the truth. That's the way God's kingdom is supposed to be. It says it's the only place in the Bible where the kingdom, or where God uses leaven in a positive way, is when he says the kingdom of God is like leaven, which you put in bread, and when you bake it, the bread expands because of the leaven. Usually leaven is used in a bad way. But it's the thing that goes in the bread that causes the bread to expand. And many times when Sister Tracy was baking bread, she'd say, you know, don't shake the stove. You know, don't stomp around because it might cause the bread to fall. Understand, that's the way God's kingdom is intended to be like leaven, to grow, to expand. God is not in the business of splitting or closing churches. That's man that does that. And if there's ever a little voice that cries out during the services and it maybe startles you, or you think, whoa, there's a noise, you know, there's a child crying. And you think, man, I wish that child would be quiet. Well, obviously, there's ways to tend to children during the service, obviously. I've always said this, if a child is crying so loud that you can't hear the service, if it's your child, well, then obviously there's people around you that can't hear it either. You know, but listen, you know what the alternative to that is? No child crying, no child in the church. And I've seen that. And that is not what God intended, and it's not what we want. And it's not for us to take the children out of the church and put them over here in some other place while church is going on. No. If you'll read the scripture all the way through talks about the congregational gatherings that they had in the scripture, and it says the little ones were always there. So praise God. Praise God for the little ones. Praise God for the revival. Praise God for the good food spiritually that you're fed on a regular basis. And my instruction to you is don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. But we are prone to take things for granted, just like the resurrection. Mom was telling me a few years ago that she visited, I believe it was graveyard number 2 over here at Dunn's Creek. There's 3 graveyards. There's graveyard 1, 2, and 3. And don't ask me in which order, but Mama was visiting graveyard number 2 over here in Dunn's Creek, which is where she grew up. And as she pulled in there, an elderly lady, a very elderly lady, pulled in and got out and started making her way across the graveyard. This was a very elderly lady. And, of course, Mom, you know, Mom doesn't know a stranger, kind of like me. So she struck up a conversation with this lady. You know, who are you coming to see here at the graveyard? Excuse me, what grave are you coming to see? There's nobody there, you know. And so the elderly lady said, well, I'm coming to sing to Mama. And apparently this lady had, since her mother had passed many years before, had come to the graveside there and would perch herself next to the grave of her mother, and she would sing to the grave of her mother as she came to the graveside there. I don't remember the lady's name, but I just thought it was a very interesting account of someone who had a desire to see their mother again. And if you ever needed some encouragement to not take the resurrection for granted, it is in the area of when our loved ones die. That is what God intended for us to benefit from whenever we think about the death of our loved ones. Several years ago when I was in Africa with Elder David Crawford for the first time, and Brother Obey was still alive then, and he took us out in the Sunday afternoon after morning services. He said, we're going to a funeral. And I wish I could show you where we were. I mean, it was a mountain path up in the recesses of nowhere beyond any back 40 that you've ever heard of. And it was where Brother Obey grew up. And so we went up in the mountains and we went into what you would call the house of mourning. It was just somebody's house, and there were these women lining the sides of the house. Inside, there was very little furniture in there. And these women were sitting around the sides of the house. It was a custom of theirs, a tradition, like we go to the funeral home. And they were wailing and mourning. I mean, that's the only way I know how to describe it, is they were just mourning. Oh, you know, that's the way that they observed the death or the passing of this person. And as we went through there, just like you'd walk through a funeral home, shaking hands with all of these women sitting on the floor and saying, God bless you. You know, we had an interpreter there. And so a little later, we stood out there on the side of the hill in the little village, and probably 100 people had gathered there for the service or the observance of this young man who was in his 30s that had died. That Brother Obey didn't know him, but we just felt it was appropriate and customary. He felt it to go there. And so Brother Obey turned to me and told me, he said, they want you and Brother David to say a few words. And he looked at me and he said, you know how he talked. He said, Brother Team, many of these people have never heard the name Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, what an opportunity. What an opportunity, as Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch the name Jesus Christ. And you remember Ethiopian eunuch was already a blood-bought, born-again child of God. He just shared with him the name so the Ethiopian eunuch could associate what God had written in his heart in the new birth, which was a sovereign act of God. He could associate the name that God had written in his heart. And it was Jesus Christ. And as I sat there and I thought, you know, you think about doing things off the cuff, you know, try being a preacher sometime and speak at a funeral in Africa, you know, with people that have never heard the name Jesus. I thought, I panicked a little bit. I was thinking, what am I going to say? And then it was like the Lord just spoke to me, and not audibly, but just in my heart. Speak of the resurrection. What better news could there be for someone who has just lost their loved one, the mother who had lost her son there, 30-something years old, her livelihood, her son was her livelihood. What better news could there be than to say, you will see him again? You say, well, how do we know if he's a child of God or not? That doesn't matter. That's not the point. We don't know that, and it doesn't matter. Because the reality is, child of God or not, they will be seen again. Because there's going to be a general resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, moreover, brethren, in verse chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I declare unto you the gospel. What is the gospel? He says, this is what I preached unto you, and you received it, and you stand in it, and you are saved. Now notice this salvation right here. Here is a conditional salvation that is not eternal salvation. If you are blessed to make the distinction in the scripture where the Lord is speaking of eternal salvation as opposed to something that you can experience here in time, such as the apostles experienced when they said, Lord, we're about to drown, save us. Nobody in their right mind would say that that is an eternal salvation. That was a salvation from drowning, and the Lord saved them from being drowned. If you can make the distinction between timely, or if you say, well, I don't like that term, what about now salvation from 1 Peter 3? Or what about blessings and obedience? That's what it is, you see. When we follow the Lord, like Paul says here, you are saved, you are delivered, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now let me say this. If that is speaking of eternal salvation, that is the way that you get to heaven by keeping in memory what you heard and what you preached, then I hate to tell you, but everybody that's ever gotten dementia, who once believed and once kept it in memory and now they have no memory left, if that is eternal salvation, they're going to go to hell. Child of God, it's not eternal salvation. It is a timely deliverance that if you keep it in memory, we sang that song this morning, Precious Memories. What that song makes me remember my grandfather, my grandmother. It gives me a thought of people that I have known. And if you keep in memory these things that are taught here in the gospel, you are saved and delivered from some things. When I stood there on that side of that hill in Africa and I spoke from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and said, if we believe that Jesus is resurrected, he says, sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and is risen again, then those which sleep or have died in Jesus, we shall see them again. When I spoke that, that was some people there that had never heard that before. Never even heard the name. And when we as children of God embrace that and see that, there is deliverance there for us. There's a salvation there. I've shared this with you before. You know, parents are, it seems like nowadays, you know, parents are just afraid to take their children to the funeral home. Well, you know, back in the dinosaur days when I was a child, you know, we didn't go to the funeral home that much. We were in the homes. And Sister Tracy and I have this ongoing friendly discussion about, hey, I'd really like to be at home, you know, keep my body at home. And of course, you know, anyway, that's a subject for another time. But she doesn't necessarily see it that way because we have funeral homes nowadays. No problem. We can agree to disagree on that. But when I was growing up, the bodies were kept and stayed at home. And I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed it because there I was at grandmother's house or granddaddy's house or whoever's house, you know, and there was all this food coming in and you could snack and eat, you know. And of course, not to mention there was a dead body there, you know, that never really bothered me. But understand, I can remember when I was about 4 years old, and great-grandmother Crowley passed away. And she loved me. I loved her. I've said before, probably because she gave me those little peanut candy, marshmallow candies. She was always feeding me those peanut and marshmallow candies. So I guess she sort of bribed me to love her. But I loved her. And I loved those candies. And when she died, I can remember standing by that casket with my hand on her casket. It was actually my left hand. Standing there looking at her, and she was just cold and still. I touch her face. You know, she's not moving. You know, I'm thinking, where are those candies? You know, am I going to get any more? That's probably what I was thinking. And so I'm standing there holding her, and I'm curious. You know, what's going on here? Grandmother McCool walks up, and she stands there, and she touches her on the hand. I remember it like it was yesterday. And she's crying, tears coming down her face. And she looked at me in her way, the way she talked, and she said, we're going to see Mama again. That's the first gospel message that was ever preached to me. That's the first hope of salvation and deliverance and seeing our loved ones again that I ever heard. She said, we're going to see her again. And I thought, well, great. You know, tomorrow? I'm four, you know. Give me a break. Now I'm four. But that was the first message of hope that was ever preached to me. And it had to do with seeing our loved ones again. You see, that's a great hope that we have. Here, the Apostle Paul says, if we keep that in memory, he says, then we are saved. We have a timely deliverance. Because think about it, that's got to be here and now, because you don't need that salvation in heaven, because your faith has been made sight. You understand, you don't have to have, there's no veil there anymore. You see your loved ones. You don't need that deliverance in heaven, but you need it here and now. You need it here and now. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, this is the gospel, child of God. This is the essence of the gospel. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on and describes that he was seen of different people. And then the Apostle Paul begins to address a problem that had come up in this church. There were some people in this particular church that were going around saying that there is no resurrection. They were saying that, you know, yes, sure, Jesus was resurrected, but there's not going to be a future resurrection. And the Apostle Paul systematically begins to tear that to pieces throughout 1 Corinthians 15. He begins to show them that if there is no resurrection, it is the conclusion that Jesus is not resurrected. If you say, well, there's no future resurrection, well, then that means there was no resurrection of Jesus. And if there is no resurrection of Jesus, which means there will be no future resurrection, well, then we have nothing but this life to look forward to. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. That's verse 19. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, that is a reference to an agricultural term right there. And the first fruits of the Old Testament, the Lord said, whenever you have your first crop come in, when the first fruits come in, he said, you are to devote and dedicate and give that to me. Give it to the temple, or just simply say, this is devoted to the Lord. And a lot of times the Levites or the priests, you know, benefited from that first fruit that was given to the temple. But this is what the Lord said about the first fruits. He said, if you dedicate the first fruits to me, then the rest of the crop that you take in for the rest of the year is going to be holy. I view that as holy. And so he says here that Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first crop that rises from the dead. And therefore, because the first crop, the first fruit is holy, it secures the rest of the resurrection, the rest of the crop. You see that? That's what he's teaching there. For since by man came death, now you can look at this at the inverse here. By man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, bless his heart, he secured the absolute death of all of mankind. He was the first fruit of death. He sins in the garden, he disobeys God's law. You say, well, I thought Eve did it first. Eve was deceived. Adam knew better. Adam didn't do enough explaining. Adam didn't do enough helping or monitoring or watching and protecting her. She's deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. He took the fruit, and that first fruit that he took a bite out of, it plunged all of mankind, all of the future, into death. For as in Adam, all died. And he says, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now listen, that all right there, it is all without exception. It is all without exception. That means all mankind, from the first person that died and went in the grave, which it was probably, that was probably Abel, that was killed by his brother Cain,
from the first one that died and went in the grave until the very last person that is buried or cremated or whatever may happen, or burned up in a car or thrown off of a boat, you know, to be buried at sea. Well, however they go down, the very last one is coming back up again. All means all. It means that Adam destroyed all of mankind by plunging them into death. And it means that God himself, because of Jesus, all of mankind will come forth from the grave. That is the general resurrection. The sheep and the goats, the righteous and the wicked, the just and the unjust, taught all throughout the Bible. Fundamental principle. I want you to notice this. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. There is an order to the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. Christ was the first resurrected from the grave, never to die again. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Listen to me, please listen. Do not be scared or afraid of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do not buy into the fear mongers of the world and the left behind fiction of the world that says, if you're not good enough, if you're not living the way you should be living, well, you're going to miss it. You know, it's going to happen and you're going to miss it. There is no teaching in the scripture that supports that. I've told you this before. When I was growing up, I wasn't terrified of going to hell because we were taught election, predestination, that God's got a people, and I always felt like I loved the Lord and felt burdened over my sins. Can't tell you when I was born again because I've always had that burden there. But I was terrified of the rapture. I was terrified. I had been brought up in a system that taught, well, you know, if you're not in the right church and you're not living the right way, you might be driving down the road one day. I thought about that. What if we're driving down the road and mom makes the rapture and she's driving and I'm sitting back in the car and all of a sudden, poof, mom's gone. Kawham, we crash. I laid awake and thought about stuff like that. Terrified me. And I'm telling you, when a good old Baptist preacher told me in Nashville, Tennessee, Brother Tim, I said, Brother, what about the rapture? He said, Brother Tim, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. I said, what? Yes, it is. So here I go. Woo! Start turning the pages. It's not in the Bible. It's a fear tactic. It's a misinterpretation of just a couple of scriptures, really. And it's something, listen, it is something that came around in the 1700s. Check me out on this. Go do the research. It's something that that came to fruition or came to be in the 1700s from a teenage girl who suffered from a fever. Now you say, that sounds crazy. That's where it came from. That is where it came from. Research it. Research John Darby. Look it up. You can see it for yourself. It came from a vision that a teenage girl with fever had that she shared with John Darby. And now you say, how could something that silly start an entire movement? It's not the first time that's happened. It's not the first time. Something that seems so silly to us, how could that ever gain traction or get root? And now there's books and articles and entire theologies that have been written about that when it's not even in the Word of God. Don't be afraid of the second coming. That's the resurrection. There's not going to be anything secret about it. I've said this before, you've heard me say this, and it doesn't hurt to say it again. If somebody has to come and tell you that Jesus Christ has just come back, they come knocking on your door, hey, brother so-and-so, did you hear Jesus just came back? You can take it to the bank and rest assured that it's not Jesus. Because nobody will have to tell you when the Savior returns. So how are we going to know? We're going to hear the trumpet sound. You're going to see the sky split open. You're going to see Jesus Christ himself and the saints, millions upon quintillions of people coming back with him. You say, how am I going to know? You're going to know when you see that. Nobody will have to tell you. That's why Jesus said, when they say, lo here, lo there, he's in the desert. He's over here. You know, he's back at the temple. It's been built back at Jerusalem. No, 1,000 times no. Jesus Christ is through with this world. The only thing that's keeping this world here is the word of Jesus' power that holds it in place until the last child of God, according to 2 Peter, is born again, comes into this world, is born again, and then he's through. Amen. And we're going to be with him forever. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 said. Let me tell you this. If it's not that way, then the Apostle Paul really had, he was a clueless person. Because the Apostle Paul never says anything at all about a rapture, a secret rapture, about a thousand-year reign, about a tribulation period. He never says anything about that, and he is the most prolific writer of the New Testament. Those are scare tactics that are causing us to stay awake at night when I was a kid. I want you to know the next greatest event to take place and the most glorious thing to look forward to is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the next great historical event. You know, in the 1970s, I believe it was President Nixon that said the greatest event that has occurred since the dawn of time was that we walked on the moon. Well, I beg to differ. There's already been a man that walked on the moon. There's already been a man that created the moon, and it was the Lord. And it's not the greatest event that ever occurred. It is pretty amazing. I will grant you that. But it's not the greatest event since creation. The death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross is the greatest event since creation and His resurrection. And the next greatest event, it's His return. Because you're going to see all of your loved ones again. That's an exciting possibility. That's an exciting prospect, is it not? You're even going to see those people that maybe you just couldn't get along with in this life. There's some people like that. We all have them. You try and you try and you feel like you're beating your head against the wall. Everybody has individuals in their life. It might be family, might be friends, might be co-worker. Might be a neighbor, who knows? But everybody's got that in their lives. Just difficult people. You say, we just can't get along with them. And it's like, or maybe they do something and sever themselves from your fellowship. Where I have had that happen to me a time or two in my life, where somebody did something so ridiculous, so horrible. And I just said, okay, I'm just going to have to see you in heaven. I can't fellowship with you doing what you're doing. I love you. I pray for you. I forgive you. Most of the time it didn't involve me. But I forgive you, but I'll see you in heaven. That is the consolation that I have. There are many times that I have sat in juvenile court across the desk from some young, tormented, tortured-minded person who has done something so foolish again and again and again and so ridiculous. And I sit there and I think, okay, this is my nature says, here I go again on my speech. And I say, son or young lady, the worst mistakes that you can make are made in that 5 to 10% of your life when you're from age 12 to 18 or 19, and I hope that you can overcome this. Yeah, I make that same speech, you know. I don't say it as drab and as dull as I just did. But I've said that, I can't tell you how many times, and I sit there and I know that person. I don't know what their status is. Are they child of God or not? I feel certain that some of those that I've talked to are. Because the ones that get in the most trouble in this world, believe it or not, are children of God who are disobeying God. I've said before, most of the criminals and people that I've dealt with over the years of prosecuting, they seem to bear fruit of the Spirit. They seem to be children of God, and they were so remorseful over what they had done. And a lot of times they'd grown up in a culture, they'd grown up in a household that was absolutely ruined. And we're not just talking about one particular race. We're talking about across the board. That's the way that it is. What they're listening to, what they're watching, what's being said around them, or what's not being said. And I sit there and I look at that individual and I think, there is just no hope for this person in this life. What they've done, how they've acted, it is just the sad. Many times I just want to take them and say, just come live with me. You know, get a different culture, get a different influence, get something different. And of course, that's not possible. And you know what gets me through that? I go into despair mode and I think, here we go again. Another juvenile delinquent, another whatever, another harassment, another menacing, another marijuana usage, another alcohol possession, another DUI. You know, it just goes on and on. You know what gets me through that? There, sitting there across from that child, I start thinking about the resurrection. And I start thinking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of His people, and He came out of the grave, and He has secured the fact that one day that this troubled person sitting across from me, if they're a child of God, all of their troubles will be over at the resurrection. They may live a life of abject misery and abject disobedience and go through life in a horrible way, wondering why their life is so bad. But as a child of God, just like Samson, just like King Saul, just like Solomon, who married 1,000 women, they are in heaven today, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured that they will stay there. You say, well, that's not a very pretty picture to be painted about life, is it? Well, I hate to tell you, but this world's not a very pretty place. Just ask Lazarus, and I'm not talking about Lazarus the resurrected man, but I've thought about Lazarus the beggar. You ever just stopped and thought about him? He didn't have a very attractive life, did he not? Did he? Here is a man with tattered clothes, and he's got sores all over his body, and he's so weak and hungry that he can't even raise up his hand to fend off the dogs. The dogs have come around him, and they are licking his sores. That's nasty, isn't it? I mean, you know, I know some of you, you know, have dogs, and I have dogs, but you know, I don't want that dog licking my sores, do you? That's just gross. You know, I really don't want a dog licking me, period. That's just me, okay? Your dog can lick you all day long. I don't care. But I don't really want a dog licking me, much less licking my sores. And here's Lazarus. That's a pretty picture, isn't it? This old, you say, the legalist says, well, he probably did something to get himself in that ditch. He was probably an alcoholic, or he was probably a drug user, or he was probably this, or he was probably that. Listen, you can be a legalist all day long, but here is the overall fact. We don't know how Lazarus got in that ditch. We don't know how he got those sores all over his body. We just know that we see him because Jesus described him there in that ditch, tattered clothes, almost naked with nothing on, and the dogs are licking the sores on his body. He is in a pitiful, ugly, awful condition, and this is Jesus describing this man. And he's so pitiful that the rich man who had all types of food and everything you can imagine, he just walks on by him as he comes out the door. He won't even give him the crumbs from his table. What a wicked man. I'm sure the wicked rich man thought, well, whatever he did, he deserves being down there. He must have done something really bad. That's what we assume, isn't it? That's the same thing that the three friends of Job assumed when they came to Job. Job, you must have done something really bad in order to be in this condition. And by the way, he had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And they said, you must have done something bad and really made God mad to be in this condition. And I want you to know that Job had made good decisions in his life. Job had been a godly man in his life. He had done everything he was supposed to do. And yet still in this life, even when you make good decisions, even when you follow what you know is right, you're still going to have trouble. Because this is a life of trouble. If you don't believe me now, just ask Job when you get to heaven. But go ahead and believe it now. If you don't believe me now, just ask Lazarus. Here is this pitiful, pitiful looking man with rags on him and tattered clothes and dogs licking his wounds. And don't you love the language of the Word of God? I'm going to read it to you. I don't want to mess it up. I love the language of the Word of God, where it says this in Luke 16 and 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Just another beggar died on the street. Load up his body, chunk it in the trash. That's what they did with the beggar's bodies. And Jesus says, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. How about that? Here is a beggar on the street laying there that is a blood-bought, born-again child of God. You know what that tells me? That we better not judge what we see from the outward appearance. Because as the old saying goes, the devil's in the details, right? But you know, let me say this. The Lord may also be in the details. I was sitting in court the other week, and we had a young lady that was charged with a particular crime. And I, you know, y'all know, you know how schedules are. And it's hard to work things in. And I always tell myself, you know, should I not? I got to get back to the office. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I'm thankful, you know, most of the time I argue myself into doing what I need to do rather than just cutting it short and going on. So I sit there and I visited with this young woman who had three children by three different husbands. Excuse me, three children by three different fathers, not husbands. And I told her, I said, look, you know, we're going to be as merciful as we can here in this particular situation. I understand you got kids. And one of them was a small child that needed care. And I said, but you know, you're going to leave me with no choice. And then I asked the question. I said, what's going on? You know, why? What's happening? And then she began to tell me. And everybody's got a story. Did you know that? Everybody's got a story. Lazarus the beggar had a story. There's a way he got there. We don't know what it is. But as she began to sit there and tell me her story about what she was struggling with and what was going on in her life, well, you know what I did. I shared the gospel with her. I sat there and I told her, I said, there's a better way. There's a way to overcome this. There's a way to minimize the damage that you have already caused by your bad choices in this life. I don't know if she's going to or not, but that's not the point. The Lord hasn't called me to make people like puppets do what they're supposed to do. The Lord has called me to preach the gospel to the beggar that's down there, to the young woman who's struggling and has had a crime charged against her, or to you yourself who has your own set of struggles and your own hardships that you deal with, and the basis of everything, the basis of power that is there for you to be able to deal with what you've got in your life, just like any child of God, is that Jesus is resurrected. Is there anything in your life that cannot be handled right now and fixed and the debt paid off and the trouble goes away other than the return of Jesus Christ? You say, but wait, I got to get my kids through college, Brother Tim. Oh, you know how much college costs? My goodness. And the Lord comes back. You don't need college. The Lord brings the resurrection to us. You don't have to pay any more bills. Your mortgage is gone. No more earth, by the way. You've got a new home, a new heavens, and a new earth. That's powerful. See, but I got to get all this stuff that I got to tend to. There is nothing that you have to do that's more important than be with the Lord for eternity, forever. That's powerful. That's the basis of the gospel. And somebody says, and I think the Apostle Paul was used to dealing kind of with smart alecks. He and I probably got along real well. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, but some man will say, this is in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So somebody that's just a little too curious, I mean, it's a good question, but the Apostle Paul says, thou fool, come on, don't you understand the truth? Don't you understand what we're dealing with here? And he goes on and he says this, he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Let's keep reading now, because I know you're already going, what? What's he saying? Keep reading. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And by the way, you can work all of the evolutionist teachings in right there, because they say we went from a fish, we went to a bird, we went to from an animal into a man. And the Apostle Paul closes the door on that forever by saying that the flesh of man is not the same as the flesh of beasts. There's no way that it could have crossed over and intermingled, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The flesh of beasts is different than the flesh of fish, and the flesh of fish is different than the flesh of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. What's he talking about? So also is the resurrection of the dead. He said a mouthful, didn't he? It's very simple. Very simple. Many of you have already planted your gardens this year, or are planning to plant gardens. And what did you do? You went to the hardware store or to the feed and seed, and you got a bag of seed. Let's just use corn. And you got that little yellow corn, little knobby looking thing, you know, that the kids use at Thanksgiving to make turkeys out of, glue them, you know. Get that corn seed, and what do? You go out there, you plow your rows, and you take that corn seed and you put it in the ground, all down through there. And then what happens? The next day it pops up, right? No, it doesn't pop up the next day. But after a period of time, something comes up, a week, months go by, and something comes up there, a beautiful green stalk. And on that stalk grows out a beautiful ear of corn. And I tell you what, you've heard of a McCool corn. You know, we're just a somewhat tiny bit over the top, eccentric and fanatical about our corn. Just a little bit. And I'm not looking over here on this side when I'm talking to y'all over here about this, because I don't want to get any ugly looks. You know, I've said before, Mama's going to die putting up corn. If y'all hear that she died, you're going to see her come to the house. She'll be laid back with a cutter in one hand, a big bowl of corn in her hand. But by golly, she just put up 1,000 or 2,000 ears, you know. We love our corn, and it's good. Now, I will look over here and say it is very good. But the process of getting it good is not something I enjoy. Anyway, thank you. Somebody else understands the torture and torment that I've been through in my life. So understand that beautiful piece of corn, that beautiful shuck, and that ear that's in that ear that's in that shuck there, that's in that casing there. How could if somebody never heard of corn before, and they just grown up, you know, somewhere on the back side of nowhere, and you went to them and you said, "Hey, I want you to look at this seed, and here's an ear of corn, you know, still in the shuck. I want you to look at this seed, and I want you to look at this ear, and I want you to tell me what's the connection here." And this poor sap that's lived out in the middle of nowhere and never seen corn or never had McCool corn, you know, he's going to go, "Man, I don't know. That's the ugliest. I can say this. That's the ugliest little thing to compare to that I've ever seen. That's a beautiful, green, thriving looking thing." If you've never heard of corn, and you've never seen a seed of corn, or you've never seen a ear of corn in the shuck, or a stalk of corn, you will not be able to make the connection between how it went from this right here to this stalk of corn or this ear. You got it? You see what I'm saying? So is the resurrection. You are like that seed that goes in the ground. And that's interesting too, isn't it? Because where are we planted when we die? Our bodies are planted in the ground. Just like that seed is planted in the ground. And the seed actually dies before it sprouts up. And it turns into something totally different. Just like the seed looks nothing like the stalk of corn. So is the resurrection. So is the resurrection. You and I are like that seed that goes in the ground. What does it do? It comes out as a beautiful stalk of corn. The Apostle Paul says that's the resurrection. Now listen, this is very important. He said, what is our security and our basis for that? Let me tell you what it is. It's the Roman road to salvation in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. That is what tells you how it happens, the reason it's going to happen. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. These things that work together for good only apply to the ones that are called, born again, and the ones that love God. And here are the things. These things that are in Romans 8, 28 is not what's happening out here in the world. And, you know, a piece of fruit or an acorn falling off a tree or some disaster that happens. Those are not the things that Romans 8, 28 are talking about. But you will hear Romans 8, 28 only ever quoted out in the religious world for the most part in saying, well, you know, we don't know how this happened, but all things work together for good. It's always quoted that way. But it is a misquote. It is not the application of Romans 8, 28. Because what God is doing for you, it goes beyond this world. It goes beyond the tragedies. It goes beyond the things that happen. Now listen, the Bible teaches providence. The Bible teaches providence all the way through. Just look at the life of Joseph. But the Romans 8, 28 is not a providence verse. It is a covenant verse. So what things is God doing for us? It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He foreknew an innumerable host of people before the world was formed and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And after he foreknew them, it says he predestinated them. Do not be afraid of that term. That is a glorious term that works in perfect harmony with all of the rest of the things that have to do with our salvation. It only means this. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now watch this. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. He has many children, you see. And because he has foreknown us and he has set our destination is to be conformed to his image. We're going to be perfect and like Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. You, at that point, at the resurrection, your predestination, guess what? It will not be pre anymore. It will be destination achieved. Your predestination will become your destination in the resurrection. Isn't that beautiful? And see, the Apostle Paul says, you were like a seed that went in the ground, and you're going to come out beautiful. You're going to come out that looks nothing like what you were over here as this dead and dying seed. As a matter of fact, he says, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. What he's saying there is, it would be like me saying, I get a starfish down here on the seashore. I'm going to pick up a starfish, and I'm going to compare that starfish to the star up in the sky. Is there any comparison between a starfish that you pick up on the seashore and a star that's glowing bright and shining in the sky? There's no comparison to that. And there is no comparison between what you were prior to the resurrection and what you will be. He says, the first man is of the earth, is verse 47, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Earthy means dirty and dusty. That's what we are. We were formed out of the dust. You know, I've said this before. God just made a mud pie over there in the Garden of Eden. He just got a bunch of dirt together and having him a little hee-haw fun time. And he just formed a mud pie there and packed it down tight and put a face on it. You know, he's a sculptor there. And he formed Adam out of the mud, out of the dirt. And then he's just a body laying there. And then God breathes into him the breath of life. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There won't be any flesh and blood in heaven. There'll be something greater than flesh and blood. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. He says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, the grave and death has no victory over us because Jesus has the victory over death. And the day that death will be finally and completely forevermore vanquished will be on that resurrection day. I've told you all the story before of my grandfather when he passed away. I used to set his watches, you know. He'd have those little dime store watches and bust them up all the time. And I've told you the story before. I'm telling the old story again. But hey, you know, if it works, you know, just keep telling it. And so the day he died, we went in there looking at the body. Well, before we went into there to observe the body the last time, I found his last watch sitting there on the counter at home, right up just up the road. And I took that watch in there and I set it before I put it on his arm. He was in the casket. And I set that watch for, I think it was either 4 or 4:30. I can't remember now. It was either 4 or 4:30 for that alarm to go off every afternoon. And after everybody else had kind of crept, eased out, you know, I said, I'll be there in a minute. I was the last one standing there next to his casket. And I took that watch and I strapped it on his hand, you know, and tucked his shirt down over it so nobody would see it and pull it off, you know. And so many, I didn't tell anybody about that because I didn't want anybody to, before we got him under, I didn't want anybody to take that watch off. I don't think they would have. But many afternoons coming home from college when I was at Sanford in Birmingham, I'd go by there and I'd try to time it about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'd go by there, and that mound of dirt would be there. And some afternoons, I'd get down there and put my ear right on that mound of dirt about 4 o'clock. Like, can I hear it? Can I hear it? He said, that's silly. Well, that was just a little connection with me and him. That's something we had my whole life growing up. And I loved him. And that was something special to me when he died. But I want to tell you, that's just a little connection. Because that battery's long since died in that grave 6 feet under. I'm sure the watch is still on his skeleton arm. But there's coming a trumpet sound one day that's gonna cause that little watch to pale in comparison. And he's going to get up. He's going to come out of that grave. And I'm going to see him again. And you're going to see your loved ones again. And no matter what you're going through in this life, that is a hope and an expectation that will get you through this life. And that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all have heard me say before that when I was sharing that with my kids when they were small, Abigail, she was a little bitty thing then. I said, we're going to go up in the air. And she said, Daddy, I'm scared. I can't fly. Will you hold my hand when we go up in the air? I said, I'll be glad to hold your hand, sweetheart. But there'll be somebody greater than me there to hold your hand, and it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in the resurrection, and you believe you're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ one day, what doth hinder you from being baptized? Come and cast your lot with the people that believe in the saving and resurrecting power of our Lord and Savior.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.